Jeremiah 22:30 and Matthew 1, verses 11 and 12. All right, and we'll get into all of your questions there as we go. I think we'll answer them all as we go. So be sure to write them down if you have questions, and we can come back to those. So what we have is genealogy of Yeshua, including this guy, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, not Kim, because there is two different guys. And so I'm going to solve this problem here in just a minute. Now, this looks pretty bad, okay, for believers that Jesus is Messiah, because it seems like Yeshua cannot be the king because of this curse that God put on Jehoiakim. So, how do we reconcile this? Well, we can. We really can reconcile this. In this study, we're going to find out these things, okay? We're going to find out, first off, Jehoiakim, and remember, in Hebrew, J's are pronounced with a Y sound, so you'll see it in your Bible as J, but it's Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim did not lose the kingship because of the unrighteousness or rebellion. Many believe the reason the curse was put on Jehoiakim was because of his unrighteousness and or his rebellion against God. And I'm going to tell you that's not true. Second thing that we're going to see is that God had already shown that the kingly line, the descendants of David, that line would come to an end. And third, we'll find out that Jehoiakim was simply the vehicle by which God would choose to end the line of the kings. Now, I say end as not a final end, it was just an end. So, who was Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim, let's go into 1 Chronicles 3, verse 15. Jehoiakim was the grandson of Josiah. And Josiah was the last good king of Israel that we have a record of. 1 Chronicles 3, 15. Just write these things down, if you would, guys, as we go. We've got a lot of verses to cover. He's the grandson of Josiah, who was the last good king of Israel. And he was the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. Spelled the same, except it ends with an M instead of an N. Now, Jehoiakim was called by a number of names, okay? Jehoiakim was called by a number of names. One of them was Yekonia, and the other is Konya, which is a shortened version of Yekonia. Now, the word Yekonia means Yah has established. Yah has established. Yahweh has established. And we talked about what it meant to be established a little bit during the Torah study. Now, to avoid confusion, what I'm going to do is, from this point on, I'm not going to call Jehoiakim by that name. I'm going to call him Konya. Okay? Is everybody... Okay. I'm going to call him Konya because we're going to be talking a lot about his father as well, whose name is Jehoiakim. So... Jehoiakim is now Konya, which is one of the names used for him in the scripture. And Jehoiakim is still Jehoiakim. And I hope this will help us out a little bit as we go along. Now, a little bit more about Konya is this, is that he became king at 18 years old. And we find this in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. It says, so Jehoiakim slept with his fathers. Jehoiakim was the son, was one of the four sons of Josiah. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers. In other words, he died. And Konya, his son, reigned in his place. Konya was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Some scholars say it was 3 months and 10 days. Big deal. But it was 3 months. Okay, this is what the scripture here says. Now, Konia followed in the footsteps of his father. You know, if you read in the kings of Judah, as it is the kings of Israel, almost all of them followed in the footsteps of their father, which means they were what? Evil kings. So it says of Konia, it says, and he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh according to all that his father had done. Now, even though it says that, what we find out based on Jeremiah's prophecies and stuff was the sins of his father, the sins of Jehoiakim, were so bad that it says in Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 19 that Jehoiakim wouldn't even be given a proper burial. It says here in Jeremiah 22:19, with the burial of a donkey he shall be buried. How do you bury donkeys? You drag them out into a field and let the buzzards get them. And that's what happened to Jehoiakim. He wasn't even buried. He was such a bad king. He was dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. That's what it says about him in Jeremiah 22, verse 19. It goes on to say that Jehoiakim's sins were so bad that his sins were not even pardonable. Think about this. Remember King Manasseh? King Manasseh was Josiah's father, I think it was, or maybe his grandfather. Manasseh's sins were so bad that it says it basically filled the ground with blood. But yet Manasseh repented of his sins. But it says this of King Jehoiakim, Konia's father. It says, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and Yahweh would not pardon. So God wouldn't even pardon the sins, apparently, of Jehoiakim. That's how bad Jehoiakim was. But I want you to contrast this here in just a second, with Konia. Remember who is Konia now? Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. Okay. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 36:30. Jeremiah 36, verse 30. It says, therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night, and I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I had pronounced against them, but they would not hear. So, in regards to Jehoiakim, his sins were pretty bad. He was not a good people. A good person. And God is saying that I'm going to punish not only Jehoiakim, but I'm going to punish Israel, basically Judah. Israel had already been carried off into captivity. I will punish Judah and pronounce upon them a disaster that would happen. So we see that Jehoiakim's sins were pretty bad. All right? But if you look in the scripture, you look all through the books of the Chronicles, the Kings, and Jeremiah, you see none of Konia's sins listed. You see him in there, obviously. Yeah, you see him there. But you don't see any of his sins listed. And the reason I believe this is the case is because Konia ruled for how long?
3 months.
That's not enough time to really build much of a reputation. Okay? And so I suspect what Konia, and also, by the way, how old was Konia when he became king? 18 years old. So he didn't have a lot of time to cause a lot of problems. And so when it says that he was evil, he did evil according to all that his father had done, I would dare say that evil was what he failed to do, not what he did do. Because what was the responsibility of the kings? One of the big responsibilities was to teach the Torah, but also to rid the land of idolatry, idols, and stuff like that. And so, therefore, he did not have the time to do the things that would make him a good king, which Josiah's number one. Josiah was a good king. What did Josiah do? He went through, the first thing you see him listed as doing is went through there and he cut down all the images and burned all the images and tore down all the altars and all that stuff. That's one of the things that made Josiah a good king. So what happened to Konia? To understand what Konia did that caused this curse to be put upon him, we'll look a little bit about what was going on in that day. If you're familiar with the book of Kings, who was the last king of Israel, of Judah? Does anybody know? It's Zedekiah. The king before Zedekiah was Konia. So he was the next to the last king of Israel. What caused Israel to stop? Well, that's sort of a rhetorical question. What happened in the days of Jeremiah to Zedekiah? They were all taken to Babylon, weren't they? Okay, it began the Babylonian captivity. All right. So this is Jeremiah, and this is Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 11. Jeremiah 25, 8 through 11. And this is a prophecy that Jeremiah was giving basically to state that God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar and that Nebuchadnezzar was going to take Judah into captivity. And that basically Nebuchadnezzar was a tool in God's hand to punish Judah. So let's read here in Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all those surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Verse 10, moreover, I will banish from them the voice of the myrrh and the voice of the gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So this is the proclamation that Jeremiah had made, a prophecy that Jeremiah had heard from God about what was getting ready to happen to Israel, or to Judah, in his day. And so he proclaimed this, okay, to the peoples all around. Guess who might have heard that proclamation? Could it not be the king of Israel, or king of Judah, who at that time, whose name was Konia? Okay. Jeremiah also told the Jewish leaders that they should not resist what God was doing by not resisting the captors. In other words, Jeremiah said, this is what's getting ready to happen. Don't resist it. You will fail. And so he says this, Jeremiah 27, verse 1. I'll give you a second to turn to there because we're going to read quite a bit of that. Jeremiah 27, verse 1. All the way down through verse 8. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, who was Konia's father, who also was the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says Yahweh to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say to their masters, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground. By my great power and my outstretched arm, I have given it to whom I seemed proper to me. And verse 6, and now I am given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field. I have also given him to serve him. Verse 7, so all the nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of this land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And then verse 8, this is the important verse. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says Yahweh, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Okay? It says in this verse, and I want to clear up a little bit of confusion right here. It says in verse chapter 3, send them to the king of Edom and all that by the hand of messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. At that time, Zedekiah was not king of Judah. Okay? At that time, Jehoiakim was king. Jehoiakim, of course, again, is Coniah's father. All right? So, basically, this is Jeremiah writing this stuff down in arrears after he's already said it. After, you know, Jeremiah wrote most of everything he said while he was in Babylon. And so he just mentions the fact that Zedekiah was the one who would have, if he had been king, he would have been the one that they would have gone to, okay? So anyway, this is what's going on here. So, what I'm trying to get across is that Jeremiah told the people, do not resist. Because if you resist, then God, Yahweh, is going to come with a sword and take you. In other words, he's saying, you're going to go into captivity. Don't resist it, otherwise you will die. So, if this was said to Jehoiakim, Coniah's father, do you not believe, or could it not be understood that Jehoiakim's son, would have known that as well? All right. And so, the person who follows the prophet and heeds the words of the prophet would be better off than the person who would not heed the words of the prophet, right? Jehoiakim did not heed the words of the prophet, and he died. And because of that, Coniah became king. Okay? Coniah became king because his father did not heed the words of the prophet. Now, there is reasons for some of this to happen. Why is it that some of the kings, like, why did Jehoiakim not heed the words of the prophets? Because at that time there were false prophets. There was a lot of false prophets. And they all said, God told me this. Or I heard from the word of God, the word of the Lord came to me and told me this. But they were all false prophets. And because of the false prophets, many did not heed. Let's go to 2 Kings 24, verse 10. And we're going to read down through verse 14. It says, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. In other words, they built a siege around the city. Verse 11, and Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon came to the city while his servants were besieging it, and Coniah, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother and his servants and his officials and his palace officials. The king of Babylon took him as prisoner in the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Actually, it just says in the eighth year of his reign, but it's implying Nebuchadnezzar's eighth year. In verse 13, and carried off all the treasures of the house of Yahweh, the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of Yahweh, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made as Yahweh had foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. There's more to say to this than what we have just written right there. But bottom line is this. When Nebuchadnezzar came up to and put a siege wall around Jerusalem, Coniah heeded the words of the prophets. What did he do? He surrendered. In fact, there's another passage that indicates he went out and met Nebuchadnezzar on the way. Now, what normally happens to the kings when the nation is defeated? They're usually killed. And so, it took a lot of courage for Coniah to go out and meet Nebuchadnezzar and surrender to him. Probably he was trying to save the lives of his mother and rest, you know, his brothers and sisters or whatever. I don't know if he had brothers and sisters, but his close associates and stuff like that. We know he didn't have children because he was only 18 years old and 3 months. Okay? Now, you can still have kids, obviously. But it doesn't seem like he did at that point because it doesn't list his children going out there with him. All right? It appears that Coniah left voluntarily. Seems like he heeded the message of Jeremiah and faced what would become sure death. Now, this was the first wave of Jews being removed from Babylon. You know, they weren't all removed at one time. There's basically two big waves of Jews that left. And prior to those waves, there were some who left and went to Egypt. And because some left and went to Egypt, that's why we have the Septuagint today. So some left and went to Egypt, but that's not what God instructed them to do. God instructed them to give themselves up to Nebuchadnezzar. And so those who left and went to Egypt were actually doing so in rebellion to God because he told the people to give themselves up to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, for those who did, and let me just say this, not all of Judah gave themselves up. Only part of the people, it says the poor, but there's also a lot more people, we'll find out later, that actually stayed in Jerusalem to fight Nebuchadnezzar. But for those who surrendered and went with Coniah here, not all of them survived. I mean, it was a trip to 400 miles, is that right? That's a long way to go on foot, especially if you're chained up. And so some of them died along the way. But it says this in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. Jeremiah 29, verse 4 says, thus says Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. In other words, Jeremiah is telling them, when you're in Babylon, keep on producing. Okay? Because we don't want your numbers to decrease. We don't want the number of Jewish people in Babylon to decrease. Verse 7, it says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to Yahweh on its behalf, for in its peace, the Hebrew word is shalom, in its peace you shall find peace. Now, by the way, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so it may not match some of the things that you guys have got. So basically, Jeremiah is saying, okay, you surrender to the Babylonians, you go to Babylon, you plant vineyards, plant crops, raise children, get your kids married off. You participate in the society of the day. And you pray for the welfare of the city, to seek the peace of the city. Okay? That's what God wants you to do. And frankly, I believe that's, we are exiles today, and so we should be praying for our country, and we should be praying for the peace of the city, because with the peace of the city, you have peace yourself. Now, why did Jeremiah just send that letter that we just read? The reason, again, was because there were false prophets who had gone along with Konia to Babylon, and they were telling the people, now, we're only going to be here for a short time. We are Jews. And so we're only going to be here for a short time. This captivity cannot really apply to us, basically, is what I believe they were saying, based on what they're saying. But so Jeremiah sends this letter and says, hey, don't listen to the false prophets out there. It's going to be 70 years. That's quite a long time. And so just hunker down and do your best while you're there. Jeremiah went on to say, and this is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Just drop down a few verses there. For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So God says, for those of you who went over there with Konia, it's going to be 70 years you're going to be there, and then I'm going to bring you back to this land. And we know that did take place. Continuing on, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares Yahweh, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares Yahweh, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So God says, for those who accept the fact that they are exiles, living in a foreign land, and participating in that land that they're in, and trying to make the best of it in the land that you're in, if you keep your eyes focused on me, and you turn to me and pray, then I'm going to bring you back. And there again, that's one of the reasons why I believe our job is to stay right here. Not to go to Jerusalem, not to go to Israel. Because God's placed us here. And to go to Israel when God has placed us here could be basically rebelling against God. So that's what he told them, and I think it probably applies to here. So God had sent Jeremiah to them to tell them that, but he also told them something else. I mean, Jeremiah gave them a lot of information, and so he gave Jeremiah a vision, and it was a vision of two baskets. One had good figs in it, and one had bad figs in it. And the bad figs were so bad, you couldn't even eat them. And so he goes to God and says, what do you mean by this vision, God? And this is God's reply. Jeremiah 24, verse 5. Jeremiah 24, verse 5. And it says, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up, and I will not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. In other words, I'm going to plant them back in their own land, and I will never uproot them again. Verse 7, I will give them a heart to know that I am Yahweh, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. In other words, the captivity had a purpose, and that purpose was to change the hearts of the people. It was to change the hearts of the people. But of the bad figs, the ones that couldn't even be eaten because they were so bad, God says this, continuing on in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 8, like the bad figs that are so bad that they cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Zedekiah, by the way, is the king who succeeded Coniah when Coniah was taken captive. We'll talk a little bit more about Zedekiah here in a little bit. Like the bad figs, they are so bad they cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Zedekiah didn't leave. Even though he wasn't king, he still could have left with Coniah. But he didn't. He stayed there to fight the Babylonians. He stayed in Jerusalem to fight the Babylonians. So I will treat Zedekiah the king, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. So remember I said those people who fled to Egypt, God said it's going to be bad for them too. Because the instructions by the prophet were to surrender to the Babylonians. So the ones who stayed in Judea, as well as those who fled to Egypt, we're going to have problems. And this is what he says he was going to do. Verse 9. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. So basically, for those who stayed in Judea, it was not good. And for those who went to Egypt, it wasn't really a tremendously much better for them. All right. And we know what happened to Jerusalem. After the first wave left, Nebuchadnezzar came back, surrounded Jerusalem, built a siege wall, and it was a long siege. It was a siege that was so long that the people started eating their children. It was bad. And what did they get out of it? Nothing. Because they ended up surrendering to Nebuchadnezzar. So God was pleased with those who heeded the words of Jeremiah. If you heeded the words of Jeremiah, God was pleased with you. You were obedient to God if you heeded the words of Jeremiah and surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. And what more, it implied that if you surrendered, that you trusted God, that God would take care of you and protect you. And that is indeed what happened to Coniah. Coniah did not die as a result of surrendering. All right, so with that background, we see what happened now in that day. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar became king. He surrounded Jerusalem. He took the Jewish people out of Jerusalem and out of Judea in two waves, right? The first wave was the people who voluntarily surrendered. The other wave was those who were captured, okay, and taken away. So those who went out willingly, God seems to have blessed. Those who did not, I don't know if many of them survived. All right, so now let's go on and let's talk a little bit about the curse. After Coniah was taken captive, Zedekiah, who was Coniah's uncle, became king. Now, let's talk a little bit about that. Zedekiah was a bad king. He was bad king. Zedekiah, when he became king, he started enslaving his Jewish brothers. He did a lot of bad things. But one of the things that he is most noted for was enslaving his Jewish brothers, because Israelites were not to take Israelites as slaves, right? And that's what he did. And so Jeremiah went to him a number of times and said, for you to free your slaves, your Jewish slaves. Zedekiah said, okay, I will. And he did. And then a week later, he took them back as slaves again. So we know how deeply repentant Zedekiah was here, okay? But Zedekiah was a pretty bad guy. He took Judah deeper into idolatry than they already were. And they were already pretty bad. He introduced child sacrifice in Judah and to the Jewish people. And, of According to Jeremiah 3, verse 10, it says Judah was worse than Israel in their idolatry. So this is how bad it got. The northern tribes never participated in child sacrifice. Only the three southern tribes. For a number of years, God sent Jeremiah to Zedekiah to warn him about the coming calamity, but Zedekiah would not heed his words. And finally, God sent Nebuchadnezzar back to Judea to capture the remaining Jews. And as Zedekiah saw the armies of Babylon beginning to surround or coming toward Judea and surrounding, and the scouts were saying what was happening, Zedekiah summoned Jeremiah and asked Jeremiah to petition God on his behalf, that God would take and remove the army of Babylon. But of course, that wasn't going to happen. And so God answered Zedekiah, but it wasn't what he really wanted to hear. He answered him by prophesying that not only Zedekiah, but also two of Zedekiah's other brothers, one of which had already died, and the other one had been carried off earlier to Babylon, that these were the things that God said about those three guys. And we find this in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 5. But the big thing that we find out in this prophecy that Jeremiah gives to Zedekiah was that the dynasty of King David, the unbroken chain of kings that came from King David, was going to end. So let's go there in Jeremiah 22, verse 5. We're going to approach this in little small portions at a time. Jeremiah 22, verse 5. I'm breaking into the context here. It says, "If you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares Yahweh, that this house shall become a desolation." This is Jeremiah 22, verse 5. This is the words to Zedekiah. "If you do not obey my words, I swear by myself, declares Yahweh, that this house shall become a desolation." God was speaking about the house of David. Not his physical house, but his dynasty. The dynasty of David was going to come to an end. The dynasty of David had already been broken because of the split that happened in the days of Jeroboam, right after Solomon died, and the kingdom was split in two. That basically split the dynasty, and eventually the northern tribes went into captivity, but the southern tribes remained for another 200 years, and they had various kings. But that kingly line, though, was a line of direct descendants of King David. God said that's going to come to an end. But God had already proclaimed this was going to happen. And he proclaimed it to Zedekiah's brother, Jehoiakim. Because, see, Zedekiah was one of Josiah's sons, just as was Jehoiakim. And remember, Jehoiakim is Coniah's father. And Coniah is the star of our show here, okay? Let's read what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 30. Jeremiah 36, verse 30. "Therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out." All right. Goes on down to verse 31. "And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that proclaimed them, but they would not hear." God prophesied earlier to Jehoiakim that the dynasty was going to end in his day, that he was not going to have any sons who could sit on the throne. But Jehoiakim did have a son that would sit on the throne, and his name was Coniah. Okay? So, for whatever reason, God decided to let it go on for one more generation. And I can only speculate about what that reason was. I think one of the reasons was is because God wanted the last king to be a good king. I think God wanted the last king to be a king that was not a terrible person like all practically all the previous kings had been. I think he needed the people to leave, and they wouldn't have left under Jehoiakim or Zedekiah. So it appears that the dynasty was going to end with Jehoiakim, but God let it continue for one more generation. So now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 22, where we were just a minute ago. And he begins by saying this about Konia. Now, there's some interesting things in here. And a lot of times when people read this prophecy, this is the actual prophecy that we've mentioned at the beginning. But there's more to the prophecy than just what I read originally. A lot of people gloss over these things that God said previous to the prophecy. And if you read the things that people gloss over, you'll learn a little bit more about Konia. All right, so let's start here. And we're going to show that God's decision to stop the dynasty of King David with Konia had nothing to do with Konia's righteousness, unrighteousness, rebellion, or anything like that. It was simply something God had to do. And this is what God says. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. As I live, declares Yahweh, though Konia, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wore the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off. So what is a signet ring?
Power.
But it's something, do you just give your signet ring to anybody? Do you just take this off and throw it down the toilet? No. It's a valued thing. It's something of value. And so what God is saying of Konia is that even if you were of something of value, I'd still have to give you up. In other words, he's not giving up Konia. He's not letting the kingship die through Konia because of something Konia did. It's something that God's saying, I still have to do it. And then I'll tell you why here in a minute. By the way, a signet ring is an inanimate object. It's something that can't sin. So this really has nothing to do with sin, righteousness, or unrighteousness. Jeremiah 22:25. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those whom you are afraid, even unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. In other words, Konia is going to have to face the ones he fears are going to kill him. Verse 26, I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country, that's Babylon, where you were not born, and there you shall die. So he's going to die in Babylon. He's not going to die along the way. In other words, he's not going to be killed simply because he's a king. Verse 27, but to the land to which they will long to return, that's Israel, there they shall not return. In other words, he's saying they're not going to return right away because we don't know that they did return. What he's basically getting is that the false prophets are out there saying it's only going to be a short time. You're going to go a couple years later, you're going to be back. God's saying, nope, it ain't going to happen that way. You're not going to return back here. Some of you won't. You're going to die of old age before it happens. But you're going to go to that land, and it's going to be a while. And then God asks this question. And basically the question is this. What did Konia do to deserve this? What did Konia do to deserve this? Well, I say nothing. He didn't have time to get himself in trouble. So why did God do this in the days of Konia? Jeremiah 22, verse 28. Is this man Konia a despised broken pot, a vessel that no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land that they do not know? What did they do to deserve this? Nothing. It's just something that had to happen. The Septuagint renders it this way. I think the Septuagint does a really good job of this. It's in verse 28, it says, Iconius, that's the way you would say Kohim in Greek. Iconius is dishonored as a good-for-nothing vessel, for he is thrown out and cast forth into a land which he knew not. In other words, he's saying that he's looked upon as a despised person, cast out, no one wants to be around him. Let me ask you this. Do we know of any other person in the Bible that might also fit? Yeshua. Wasn't he someone who was despised by everybody? Rejected by his own people? Okay. I'm not saying Iconia is a picture of the Messiah. I'm just saying that this passage is basically a rhetorical question. Why are these things happening? And God's simply saying, it's not because anything that Iconia did, it's simply because this is something that has to be done. And continuing on, God summoned the land of Israel to witness the proclamation he was going to say. You read this in Jeremiah 22, verse 20, it says, O land, 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 hear the word of Yahweh. O land, 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 hear the word of Yahweh. God is simply saying this, the land is going to be my witness. They're going to hear the words that I'm getting ready to say. And then God makes his declaration. And this is the declaration he makes. This is Jeremiah 22, verse 30. It says, Thus says Yahweh, Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judea. You cannot have offspring if you're childless. Okay, it's just a matter of, it doesn't work that way. So let's read this prophecy again, or this is the end of the prophecy right here. This is the last portion of it, Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. This says Yahweh, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling in Judea, or Judah. So God says, count this man as childless. The reason that God says count him as childless is because he's not going to have a son who's going to sit on the throne. The king of Israel needs to have a son to succeed him, right? And so he's saying, he's saying he might as well be considered childless because his sons are not going to sit on the throne. That's what he's saying. Actually, Iconia had 7 children. What God is saying is he's going to end the continuing line of kings that descended from David. This is what he's saying right here. Iconia's sons will not become king. Why will they not become king? Because when they're born captives. They were born in Babylon as captives. They're not going to become king. So the line was going to stop with Iconia. So if God's saying this about Iconia, now think about this. If God's saying that the line's going to end with Iconia, what happens to the king that followed Iconia?
Zedekiah.
He was an illegitimate king. Okay? So let's look at this thing here. It says, For none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David. So if none of Iconia's offspring would sit on the throne of David, and if Yeshua is the offspring of Iconia, do we have a problem? Let me explain. The word seed in that passage is the Hebrew word zerah. Zerah. It's Strong's number 2233. Now, the word zerah can mean seed, as in throwing seed out of the ground. It can mean sperm. Okay? It can mean descendants. It can mean prodigy. It can mean all kinds of different things. But you know what else it can also mean? It can mean child. As in one child. And I'll give you an example. There's numerous examples out there of it. But let's just go to Leviticus 18, verse 21. This is speaking to the Israelites. And it says, "You shall not give any of your zerah to offer them to Molech. And no profane, and so profane the name of God, I am Yahweh." Do you think that when God was giving this, or Moses was giving this instruction, he was talking about generations 100 years down the road? No, he's talking about your kids. You can't take, I can't control what my great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren are going to do, can I? But I can sure control what my kids do. So the zerah that's spoken of here in Jeremiah 22:30 simply means his children. It doesn't mean anyone who comes from his loins. It simply means his children. How do we know that that's what it means? It's because that is what happened. None of his sons became king. Was it natural for the king of Judah to have a son who became king? Yes. But for Coniah, his sons would not become king. And that threw a kink in the lineage of David. And it basically stopped the lineage of David from going on. But Coniah's extended lineage went all the way down through who? Joseph and Mary. So you take that word seed there, and you apply the word that fits the circumstances. You don't take the word and make it say something that it doesn't say. Because the word seed many times applies to just your immediate children. These are not my immediate children. My immediate boys are not here. But we all, if we're married and have children, we have a seed that is the closest seed to us. And those are the ones we have the most influence over, aren't they? Yeah. But Coniah actually did pretty well while he was in Babylon. It says in Jeremiah, or I'm sorry, 2 Kings 25, verse 27, that after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son became king. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar's son did with Coniah. And in the 37th year of the exile of Coniah, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, basically halfway through the 75-year Babylonian captivity, Evel-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Coniah, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Coniah rose up to the higher than Daniel in regards to leadership and rulership in Babylon. So Coniah put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table, and for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs as long as he lived. Coniah, after spending half of the Babylonian captivity in prison, was freed and became a very prosperous person in Babylon. Not only that, Coniah had seven sons. You find them listed in 1 Chronicles 3, verse 17 through 18. And one of his sons had a son whose name was Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel became the governor of Judea during the repatriation of the Jews to Judea. So Coniah's name and his lineage actually became quite popular. He became very wealthy. He had a lot of rulership. God greatly blessed Coniah. You wouldn't do that to a guy who was really an evil, evil person. Konya was different than his father and his uncles. Konya was, I believe, like Josiah. Josiah was a righteous king. Josiah restored a lot of God's way to the land of Judea. What we have happening after Josiah died is a strange thing. When Josiah died, he had four sons. Which of those sons should have become king? The firstborn. But it says, when Josiah died, it says the people of the land chose the king. Now, the natural order of things is for the firstborn, because that's what God had established. But it says the people of the land chose the next king. And you know who they chose? The youngest son. The youngest son. Why do you think the people chose the youngest son? I would dare say the reason why is because the people were still pretty much steeped in idolatry. And usually the oldest son is supposed to be the priest of the family, right? He's supposed to be the one that leads them to God. They wanted to continue their downward spiral. And so the people of the land chose the youngest son. The youngest son, I forget his name here, I don't have these written down. The youngest son was so evil that Pharaoh Necho took and captured him and carried him away to Egypt. He was such a bad king. So the next king that rose up was put in place not by God. Guess who put the next king in place? Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh Necho now chose the next king, who was Jehoiakim, the father of Konya. Okay? So here we have two kings that are not chosen by God, but they were chosen by man. Of course, then the next king is Konya, and he followed, though, naturally in the path that it was supposed to be. He was the firstborn son of Jehoiakim, and he followed the natural course of having kings. So you could say he was chosen of God. And then, after Jehoiakim was carried away captive, guess who chose the next king? The next king was Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the brother, he was another son of Josiah, but he was chosen as king by Nebuchadnezzar. So, of the last four kings of Israel, of Judah, three of them were chosen by man, and only Konya was chosen by God to be king. And so, this natural path and being chosen by God is an important thing in the picture of what Scripture is doing. All right, so what happened? What happened here? First off, let me say this. If you go through the story, this whole story, you never find the word curse. It's never said in Scripture that God put a curse on Konya. That's made up. Someone out there made that up. And it's all over the internet. It's all over Outreach Judaism's website. It's all out there for all the anti-missionaries. In fact, if you go out there and you've got someone, you start teaching about Jesus and talking about Jesus and they're anti-Jesus, probably the first thing they're going to bring up is a story of the curse of Jehoiakim. But there was no curse on Jehoiakim. It never says it. It calls it, and I'll give you the word. The word is Naum. It's Strong's number 5002. We find it in Jeremiah 22:24, and the word means declaration. God simply declared what was going to happen. And why did it happen? It happened because it had to happen. If this did not happen, God was a liar. And I'll tell you why. God had made a promise to King David. And the promise was this. I'll read it to you. It's in 2 Chronicles, verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and it begins from verse 17. It's repeated numerous times throughout the book of the Kings and Judah and Chronicles and Solomon or Samuel and stuff like that. It says this. This is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 17. As for you, this is David speaking. This is actually God speaking to Solomon. As for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. Verse 19, though. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments, that I will sit before you and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. Basically, God is saying this. Solomon, if you walk in my ways, then your kingdom is going to be, your dynasty will be established down through the ages. In other words, we talked about this earlier. When something is established, the word is kum in Scripture. Strong's number is 6965. When you establish something, then it is set in stone. But did Solomon's lineage do what it took to establish that unbroken line of kings? No. And because they did not do right in the eyes of Yahweh, starting with Solomon himself, what had to happen to that unbroken line? It had to be broken. If God did not break that line, God is a liar. God had to break the line of the unbroken line of kings. And so he did it. And he did it with Konia. Let me say this. The word Konia, Jehoiakim, you know what Jehoiakim means? Jehoiakim means God will establish. It's the conjunction of the word Yah and the word Kum. Strong's number 6965. God established his promise to David not by having an unbroken line of kings, but by doing what? By breaking the line of kings. That's how he established it. Because now that the line is broken, what can happen? It's it. Okay? It's unbroken. I mean, it's broken. So when God raises up Yeshua, is he going to be just another in the line of kings? No. He's going to be a new king. Even though he descends from Konia, his rulership does not descend through Konia. His rulership comes from where? From his father, God. God had to do this. So what we have is not a curse. Is what we have is simply a confirmation. So the conclusion is this. The curse, quote unquote, put on Konia does not cause a conflict. Because there was, number one, no curse. And secondly, God only did what he had to do to break the line. And the unbroken line does not cause a problem because the scripture never says that Yeshua was going to descend from an unbroken line of kings. He says that he's simply going to sit on the throne of David. Is the throne of David still there? Yes. And God's just going to put Yeshua on that throne of David.
All right?
It's just a proclamation that confirms that God is God. God is going to do as he says he's going to do. We're not going to find God failing to do what he says he's going to do. And so, that's it.